Greetings, everyone. I want to go ahead now and get into the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. We've explained before that the Passover is not a holy day. It is a festival, but it's not a holy day. And then you have the 7 days of unleavened bread, but they're all so close together that traditionally they just became kind of interchangeable. Just in discussing it, Passover, days of unleavened bread together. It's not, of course, but it's referenced that way in general conversation. That's what it's saying here. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people, but they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. But they didn't want to just go do it in a way that would stir the population up. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Can you imagine? Satan himself possessed him and took Judas over to carry out the purpose of betrayal of Jesus Christ. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted, agreed to give him money. They made a deal. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. In other words, the Passover day arrived and they had to prepare for the Passover. And by then, most people have the bread out of their lives anyway. And even though technically the Passover is not a day of unleavened bread, but most of us have bread out of the house before the Passover anyway. And it's referred to that way. Even though technically the Passover is not a day of unleavened bread, it came time to prepare the Passover. It says in verse 8, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Jesus Christ, of course, observed the Passover, and he ate the Passover, and he changed the symbols of the Passover. He took the Passover. And they said unto him, where are you that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. You might say, well, why would you be able to identify a man by him carrying a pitcher of water? There are so many people carrying pitchers of water around. Well, the traditional duty of carrying water in those days was the responsibility of the women. So it was a little bit unusual for a man to be carrying around a pitcher of water. So that helped them identify him. And he said, follow him into the house where he enters in. Christ arranged all this. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master of the house, the head of the house, you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master says unto you, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. So Christ made the arrangements for all of this to happen, and then they had to go carry out the plan and get it ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. There comes a time when, okay, now it's time to have the Passover, just like it is for us. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, don't get confused here. This cup is not the regular cup used for the Passover service itself. This is not the symbol cup. This was taken with the Passover meal. So this was a cup, and the RSV, or the Revised Standard Version, translates it that way. He took a cup, not the cup. So he took a cup, a container, and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And he passed it around, and everybody could have some of it. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So they took wine from a cup as a part of the meal, and that was part of the Passover meal that they were eating. And he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19, now we come to the changing of the symbols of the Passover and the partaking of the actual symbols of the Passover themselves. First is the bread. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So once he instituted these symbols, and then he was crucified, and these symbols were to be picturing his crucifixion, his broken body and shed blood, we no longer have a Passover supper, per se, where a lamb is slain and we eat a Passover meal. Only he could have changed those symbols. He didn't change the night in which the Passover is observed. He didn't change the fact that it was to be observed every year on the same night. He didn't change the meaning, except he made it more deep and spiritual, because whereas before it looked to his sacrifice, now it commemorates his sacrifice. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper. The cup. See, after supper. The first cup was during supper. The first container that was passed around and shared, and the wine in it was shared. But this is the Passover cup. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so those are the symbols of the Passover that we remember every year when we take part in the Passover service. It's about the sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, physical sins and spiritual sins. Verse 21, And behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by which he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, a rivalry among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They were carnal. They weren't converted yet. They were carnal, and they argued, and they went back and forth, and especially on this point of who's going to be the greatest. It was vanity and pride. They had to repent of that. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that does serve. The real leader is one that does the serving. The real leader serves. He doesn't lord it over people. He actually serves. He's a servant. He takes care and helps others. That's what he's telling them. So you shouldn't be arguing back and forth as to who's going to be first and the greatest. You should be servants, and you should be humble, and you should take the back seat, and you should go out of your way to help one another, not strive with one another. So he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. You know that I'm the greatest among you, and yet here I am serving. And that's what you should do. Follow my example. Not have the traditional way of looking at who's great. You serve me, but have my way of being great. You serve others. He says, But I am among you as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Well, that's not the right word. It should be trials and tests and troubles and suffering. And he said, You've been with me. You've stayed with me. You've been loyal. And you haven't departed from me except one, Judas Iscariot. The rest of you, you've continued with me. And look at the results. Look at the tremendous reward they're going to have. Verse 29, And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So even as spirit beings, pretty well clearly shows right here that if we want to, we'll be able to manifest ourselves as physical beings and eat and drink and do various things that physical beings can do, and then change into spirit beings again. So there's all kinds of things that we'll be able to do once we're spirit beings in the family of God that we don't know yet, but there are glimpses given here and there, and one of the glimpses is right here that it looks like from time to time there'll be physical feast and eating and drinking and sharing meals. It says right here, verse 29, says, I appoint you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You can see that the emphasis here is that it's pretty serious, pretty urgent. He pronounces his name twice, referring to Peter. Simon, Simon, I want to tell you something. Satan specifically has zeroed in on you. He has targeted you. He has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, tear you apart. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and we can pray for one another that way. And God will hear that prayer, and he will strengthen our faith, and our faith won't fail. And he will protect us, and he'll protect the church and the work, and he does all the time, from Satan and his demons and their attacks. Because he'd like to sift us and sift the work and sift the church, but he can't do it. Because we're in God's hands and we're in the hands of Jesus Christ. But we need to continually grow and strengthen our faith and look to God the Father and follow Jesus Christ. And that protection will always be there. And so he told Peter, who was still carnal, but he became deeply converted. And hopefully we are deeply converted. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And notice here, when you are converted, which means he wasn't at the time. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren, which is a responsibility of the ministers of God, which we try to do with God's help. Strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, here's what Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. I'll just go with you, die with you. And he said, in essence, well, those are really wonderful words, Peter, but here's something that's going to happen. He said, I'll tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have three times denied that you know me. That's a clearer translation. Three times you're going to deny that you know me before the rooster crows. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Remember when I sent you out on baptizing tours or I sent you out on missions? I told you, you just go ahead and you don't need to pack a bunch of stuff. I'll provide for you along the way. And do you remember when I did that? And did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He provided for them. They didn't have to pack it all and take it with them. He just provided for them along the way. Then said he unto them, but now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now here's an example of how people will read the Bible and they'll twist it, and they will turn it into something that allows them to do something they shouldn't do. People will read this, they'll say, this is telling us that we need to arm ourselves. We need to go out and buy weapons. And we need to provide ourselves the means to protect ourselves and protect our families and protect our homes. That's what he says here. He that has no sword, let him sell his garment and go buy one. Arm yourself. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And that's a quote from Isaiah 53 and verse 12. So what was he saying here? Was he saying that they should arm themselves and when this mob comes in to try to get him, they can fight him off? And was he telling us in our day, arm yourselves, you'll be living in a dangerous world so that when you are in danger, you can fight off the problem or fight off the threat? No, you have to keep on reading and get it in context. You see, he says in other verses in the Bible, do violence to no man. And if someone tries to threaten you, don't threaten them back and return good for evil and don't harm others. So he wouldn't say those things in one place and then contradict himself here. What was he saying this for? It's because the prophecy said he would be named among criminals. It would appear that the prophecies that I just told you about in Isaiah said that he would be viewed as being a criminal among criminals. And so he said, go ahead and get some swords so that prophecy can be fulfilled. Here you are standing here with swords. Here I am standing with you. And they will view us as criminals and view me as a criminal in your presence. Here's a key verse to this question. Verse 38. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it's enough. Now, if they were going to arm themselves to fight off this mob, do you think two swords would be enough? Well, of course not. But to symbolically fulfill that prophecy, that's all they needed, one or two swords, and so they had them. You know, if he were telling us in this day and age, listen, you need to protect yourself and your loved ones and your property, go arm yourself. People, like other people do in our society today, would go out and they'd get more than one or two guns. They'd be well armed with plenty of ammunition, plenty of guns, different kind of guns, loaded and armed and ready to go with an arsenal. But that's not what he was saying. This was a symbolic fulfillment of this prophecy. And so he said, well, if we've got two swords here, that gets the job done. We don't need to all go out and get them. We've got two. That's enough. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it's enough. And he came out and went as he was wont, or as he was accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, what does that mean? How would they be tempted? Pray that you enter not into temptation. Tempted to do what? And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. You know, you've probably been out hiking or been out on a picnic and walked along a river and picked up a stone and thrown it into the water or made it skip along the water. And you might see how far you could throw it. And, you know, he could throw it a pretty good distance. So that's about how far he went away from them to have some privacy. And he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me, this assignment from me. What's about to happen, remove it from me if you be willing. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, he was a human being. He knew this was going to be so painful. And you know, he was the picture of health and strength. And it was going to take a lot to kill him. And he knew it was going to hurt very badly. And so he said, Father, is there any other way that we could take care of this need of paying for the sins of all mankind other than me having to go through what is about to happen? But Father, not my will, but your will be done. If that's the way it's going to be and that's what you want, that's what I want. That's the attitude he had. But it just shows he was real and the Bible is real. He was God in the flesh, but he was a human being as well. He had pain. He had suffering. He hurt. And he knows what that's like. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him and encouraging him. And being in agony, he was in such a painful, distressful, agonizing situation, knowing what was about to happen. The suffering would be more than any other human being had ever gone through before him and ever will go through after him. And he knew that. Horrible suffering. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And you know, there have been cases before where people became so distressed that their sweat did become partly colored with blood. It's actually possible that you can become so distressed that blood will seep out of your pores like drops of sweat. And so it happened here with him. And he was so intense in praying to God and so distressed in anticipating what was about to happen that great drops of blood came falling to the ground out of his pores as sweat. But see, he was praying to God for strength, and he got that strength. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And what was the temptation? Well, the temptation had to do with what they were going to do when they were faced with what he was faced with. This mob, this bloodthirsty mob that was coming to take him into custody and possibly do them great harm. What would be the temptation? Well, to stand and fight with a sword like Peter did. Or to even go so far as to kill someone to protect themselves. Or to turn and run. The temptation he's talking about had to do with how they would react when the mob came down to get Jesus Christ. Take off running, fight the mob, hurt them, and maybe even kill somebody. You don't want to fall into that temptation. And so pray to God and be alert so that you conduct yourself the way you ought to when this ordeal starts, and you're not drawn into conducting yourself in a way that does not represent me and is not conducive to being one of my disciples. And we can ask God to help us when we're in stressful situations, not to be tempted to do things or say things that we shouldn't. And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Why are you doing this, Judas? Have you actually come here to betray me with a kiss? Now, there's a proverb that's kind of interesting to consider right here. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, a friend might say something that kind of hurts a bit, but he loves you, and so he's just trying to help you. But it's such a horrible thing to be deceived and betrayed. And so an enemy can sound like, oh, I'm just helping you out, and I love you so much, and it's all a part of a plan to betray you. And the kiss or the handshake, the custom was then a kiss on the cheek. It's handshake now. The kiss doesn't mean what you think it means. It's setting you up to betray you sometimes, especially if it's an enemy. And that's what this was right here. This kiss was not a sincere kiss. It was setting Jesus up to betray him because Judas had become an enemy of his because he was possessed of Satan the devil, as we have read. So Proverbs 27:6 ties right in with Luke 22:48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, see, they saw what was starting to develop now. They saw what was about to happen. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? We've got two swords here. We can take a few of them out. Shall we do it? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And, of course, we know from other scriptures that was Peter. And, of course, we know he wasn't aiming for his right ear. He just took matters in his own hands because he was a very bold individual and very aggressive in certain situations. And he had one of the swords. And what he was doing is he was swinging for the man's head. He was trying to take his head right off his shoulders. And the guy dodged, and he clipped his right ear off. If Peter was going to take him out, he wouldn't say, let me see, left ear or right ear? Yeah, I think I'll take the right ear and just clip it off like that. No, he was going for something much more deadly than that. So it says, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. You imagine? There it was, just cut off and laying on the ground. Now, what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. Allow this to happen. It's all a part of what has to take place. But don't take matters in your own hands. And he touched his ear and healed it. And other verses will show you that he attached his ear, he healed it. And his ear was healed, and as good as it was before, it was taken off with the sword. Jesus Christ could do that, of course. He can do anything. Can you imagine the experience that the servant of the high priest had? You talk about having something to tell your kids and your grandkids. It would have been interesting to talk to him a few years down the road and have him tell you what happened here. I was standing there, and all of a sudden this sword came swinging at me. I ducked, and I felt something and looked down, and there was my ear laying on the ground. I thought, oh my, what's going to happen now? And Jesus Christ reached down, picked it up, and attached it back and healed me and just made it whole again and made it well, just like it was before. I could hear. There was no wound. There was no blood. It was good again. That all happened. And I'm sure he told quite a few people about that as he went on through and lived his life. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves? You're all armed to come out here like you're going to take a criminal into custody. I'm not a criminal. We're not going to fight you. If you wanted to take me into custody, you've had ample time at other locations. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The time has come when you're going to go ahead and make your move, I see. And you've come against me as if I'm a criminal. Well, here I am, in essence. Verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, now they didn't build a fire inside the house, unless it was in the fireplace, but it was actually out in the courtyard. A fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly, intently looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him. He denied Christ, saying, woman, I know him not. I know him not. I don't know what you're talking about. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And he could tell by his accent that he was a Galilean from Galilee. You know how you can tell different people's accents, southern accent, northern accent, western accent, and so on. So he said, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the rooster crowed, just like Christ said would happen. Just like Christ said would happen. Three times he denied him, and then the rooster crowed. Remember, that's what Christ told Peter he would do. Verse 34, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have three times denied that you know me. And so, verse 61, when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me three times or thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, and that probably started him on the road of deep, total, and complete repentance and conversion. And the men that helped Jesus mocked him and smote him, punched him, beat him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote you, that struck you? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, are you the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. So he was just beaten and whipped and spit upon and punched throughout the night. And that would have killed a normal individual. But he was so healthy, so strong, that it didn't him. And so they said, verse 67, are you the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. I ask you a question, you won't answer my question. I answer your question, you won't believe what I tell you. But look what he said, verse 69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Well, that pretty well clearly and forthrightly stated who he was to them. Then said they all, are you then the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. You said it. In essence, you've rightly said it. You're the one who said it. I'm not going to disagree with you. You said it. And they said, what need we any further witness or testimony? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. You tie this in with other books in the gospel, and it fills out the description of this horrible time that Jesus Christ went through leading up to his crucifixion. Luke gives a very precise and concise description of it. Okay, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.